Anyway, with that being said, I've asked the kids to come in today because we didn't get past the initial phases in an entire week of preaching. We started off preaching to the kids on Monday night, and then Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And we didn't get past the actual training portion. All we got into was the setup portion. And those of you that are adults, I'm going to give you this much information if we could. We started off with an excavation or understanding the need for salvation, which produces a foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is Jesus Christ. And after you have the foundation, there has to be an evaluation. And we use the building here as an illustration or an example that now everything's poured, but you got to make sure it's level. You got to make sure it's anchored. You got to make sure it passes inspection. And once you make that evaluation, you recognize that sometimes there needs to be either a renovation or a restoration. You have to understand that I'm dealing with young people all week long, and I'm trying my best to give them something that they'll remember. So I'm using the Asian on the end of everything to try to help them to remember these kinds of things. The restoration takes place when you recognize that there's some things that have been on the foundation and they needed to be scraped off. In Nehemiah chapter number 4, and the rubbish needed to be removed, and you need to have the fellowship with the Lord restored, and the foundation needs to be cleaned off, and you need to get ready to rebuild the things that you had intentionally built, but things began to get in disrepair. And then we talked about elevation. That means it's time to start putting up the walls, time to start raising the temple and that kind of thing, because the temple in Ezra comes before the walls in Nehemiah. And we talked about elevation, but elevation creates separation. And of all the messages, that's probably the one that hits the hardest, because separation requires an estimation of the cost it's going to cost you when it comes time to separate. We use Luke chapter number 9. I'm sure all you adults are familiar with it. And Luke chapter number 14. And Luke chapter number 9, whosoever loveth mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife. I'm sorry, that's Luke 14. Luke 9 is will you follow me? And we went through that because you have to estimate, you have to recognize that no man gets ready to build a building without considering what the cost is to finish it. And no man goes out to war without recognizing there's going to be a cost when you go out to fight the battle. Otherwise, you're going to sit down and make peace with individuals you shouldn't make peace with. Make no mistake about it, separation will cost you something. It's a biblical principle, and we all talk about it, but separation isn't just in the way you dress. It's not just haircuts and hemlines and pants and pork and those kind of things. Separation, the majority of separation, has to do with from people and from places and from things, but mostly it's people. It's people that apply the law of gravity or gravitation. It pulls you downward, and it takes something very small because they have gravity in their favor. Usually Brother Brad's right here, but now he's up there. But when I bring Brother Brad up here, I'm a little larger than Brother Brad is. But Brother Brad may not be quite as strong as I am, but he has the gravity on his side. And so generally speaking, what will happen is the wrong associations will cause you to not have the separation. And therefore, if there's no separation, there's no elevation. So you stay on that level where Paul describes you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 as being carnal. He said, I would have fed you with meat, but I had to give you milk, whereas you are carnal, for there's envy and strife and division among you. Paul says, now they changed by 2 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians, he can't feed them meat because they're not willing to separate from some things you find in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. But the first separation is themselves. The first separation is envy, strife, and division. That's something that you show toward other people. That's before you get into 1 Corinthians 5, where they're accepting an individual that's in there who's having a relationship with his stepmother, which is perverted, twisted, messed up in every form and fashion of the word. But here's what people usually do. They go to 1 Corinthians 5 without looking inward first. Now, this is me talking to kids. I'm not talking to adults. I'm not worried about them leaving the church and quit tithing and quit coming and get mad and get, you know, leave after Sunday school and that kind of thing. These are kids. And if you lie to kids, they call you out on it right off the bat. You get up and you try to cater to the kids and things like that and just entertain them. They get bored and they let you know right quick. I mean, they shut you down with their body language and with what they're doing. That's the toughest crowd in the world there is to preach to. You do these youth camps, you sit down and guys ask me, you said, you know, what do you think about youth camps? I said, the hardest meetings I have all year. They're harder than preaching a big meeting to blow out or something like that. You say, why? Because kids sniff y'all every, I mean, they're hard to keep attention. But they also recognize if you're a hypocrite.
Yes,
yes. And they might be the biggest hypocrites in the bunch, but they don't like hypocrites teaching them. So I'm dealing with kids, and so I just throw the stuff out there to them, and of course they did real well with this stuff, but they have to recognize that with that elevation, with that separation, comes that estimation of what's it going to cost me. They had to ponder, they had to think long and hard. When I go back to Jacksonville, when I go back to Alabama, when I go back to Georgia, when I go back to Tennessee, when I go back to West Virginia, all the places and people that came down here for camp, when I go back there, what's it going to cost me when I choose to live for Jesus Christ and not live the way I've been living? And they had to ponder that and think about it. And some of them will pay the price, and some of them won't pay the price. And some of them will continue down there on the foundation, and they won't have any walls up by this time next year. And some of them will have a skyscraper going by this time next year, because some of them made some real commitments to that. Then we talked about an application. We talked about applying what you've learned. We talked about dedication or consecration, that using the woman with the broken box, being willing to pay the cost that it costs me for me to be broken so that I can give whatever I have to Jesus and let Him take control of the whole thing. In other words, not holding something back for myself. In other words, not the provision, but the provider. I take everything, and now what I've got, I give everything back to Jesus. My box is broken. I didn't just take the lid off and pour out 10% and then put the lid on and keep the rest for me, or give Him 50% and keep the rest back. Broke the box, gave it all to Jesus. You can do with me whatever you want to do. That's total commitment. That's total surrender. That has to do with being completely dedicated, what the Bible refers to as consecration. Now, you don't know if you're consecrated until God's will runs contrary to your will. And then you find out whether or not you're truly consecrated. You're not consecrated. You don't know if you're consecrated. You think you're consecrated as long as your will and His will are running together. But the second that other one comes along there, and then there's a cross there, and the Lord says, okay, what's it going to be? That's where you find out that determination. Now, again, this is just young people's sermons and stuff like that. You older folks won't have any problem with it at all. You got all this stuff down pat. These are just the young people that need the help in these matters, you know, to be able to grow up and be like you are. And then I said after that, if you don't have the dedication, the consecration, if you don't have the application, then there'll be condemnation. That's conviction. And there'll be degradation or disintegration that'll stop you if you don't do it, and then stagnation. So what happens in the Christian life, we're talking about it as a building, and they're talking about it in Nehemiah. You can see why we didn't get through, because each one of these is one sermon. So you can see why we didn't get to the training part. So the theme of the camp was, you know, basic training. Well, the whole first week when I first went back to the academy and stuff like that, the whole first week was them getting me on their page. And then not caring anything at all about what I thought and what I said and how I thought it ought to be done and my misconception of how I thought they did things. There was a rule for everything. For when we went to eat, for when we took breaks, what we did as far as running in formation, when you could break formation, what your reasons for breaking formation. I mean, everything that you did, standing in roll call and getting the inspection and certain uniforms for certain things and certain details and all that. And then classroom. I mean, classroom, just hours and hours and hours of general orders and SOPs and state statutes and all that. And then bringing in all these experts in their fields to teach us smatterings of things to help us to be able to have a good general idea of what was going on. And they got a lot of classroom time. We didn't get a lot of time to get them out in the field. We didn't give them a lot of time to do PT. We didn't give them a lot of time to do the other things that come with where I'm headed today about the training. You say, what was the first thing? The temple had to be restored. There's the restoration. The temple had to be cleaned out. Then they had to put the right things back in the temple. God's stuff had been taken out. And then once they get all that done, then Tobiah moves in. Because they leave the gates and the walls. The walls have been repaired. The work is finished. The walls are up. The gates have been repaired. The ones that have been burned with fire. And those 10 gates now have all been put back up. And then what they did was they quit guarding the gates. And when they quit guarding the gates, they had them right outside the gates. And the next thing you know, they're moving inside the gates. And then Nehemiah said, now these gates have got to be shut on the Sabbath evening. They're not to be opened until the beginning of the new day. So for them, it was on Saturday. Stayed 6 o'clock that morning, or 6 o'clock that night, till the next morning. They were not allowed to do it. What they started doing was they started treating the Sabbath day like any other day. Nehemiah came in there to find they're doing commerce on the day. See, it went over with them about like it just did with you. You say, why? I'm not under the law. I don't have to do it. Yeah, I know. You can't even set aside a day for the Lord. You can give Him 6 days. You know, you're going to take seven. It's just another day. It's just Sunday. What's the big deal about it? They didn't like it any more than you like it. You say, how did it start? It started with them just outside the wall. Nehemiah said, why are they so close to the wall? They're not supposed to be around the wall. Well, I mean, they're just out there saying, hey, can we do a little commerce today? And hey, you want to buy something today? And hey, can run down the minute market because you forgot something? And can you do this? And can you do that? Could you just crack open the door and just kind of let me in there? I run stuff in the black market and get around there. And then the next thing you know, they come just inside the gate. They're still by the wall, but they're inside the gate. And before long, you know what happens? If you read your Bible in Nehemiah, the man that's been trying to hinder the building of the temple, the man that's been trying to build to hinder the building of the wall, that man is now in there. You know what the priest does, Eliashib? The young people know. You know what the priest did? The priest makes a league with Tobiah, and he allows Tobiah to move in. Well, Tobiah can't move his stuff in. He's got so much stuff. They take all the stuff, the singers for the Lord, and the meat offering, and the drink offering, and the sacrifices, and all the stuff that's set aside to take care of the people that are working inside the temple. They take all that stuff, and they move it out so they can move Tobiah in. Tobiah's name, that means wolf. And Tobiah moves in there, and he's camping out there, and Nehemiah walks in to make an inspection. He comes from his job over there being a cupbearer for the king, and he walks into the door over there, and he said, what in the cat hair is this fellow doing in here? And they said, well, you know, preacher, you know, he came in here. He's a nice fellow. He's got a lot of money. He's been, you know, politicking around here for a long time. That's the same guy that wrote letters when we got finished with the wall. He's writing letters. They're writing letters to him. He's writing letters to them. He's writing to all the cities and all the governors and all the people all around and trying to tell them we're their enemies. He's trying to raise armies and things like that to come against us, to prevent the work, to stop the work. And now he's sitting in the temple. He's sitting in God's place. That's in your Bible. That's in Nehemiah. You say, how did it happen? They just started treating Sunday like any other day. For them, it's a Sabbath day. I understand. It's just another day. And it just gradually crept in, got inside the door. Well, when that door got open, Tobiah just came right on in the door. But he didn't stop at the gate. He didn't stop at the wall. He went all the way to the temple, and he ain't going to be happy until he's sitting in the temple. You say, why? Isn't that what happens in the book of Revelation? That he sitteth in the most holy place and calls himself God? You say, why? There's an agreement. There's a peace pact that gets made. It's a picture of what's going to happen, I hope, very soon. But there's a picture where the Antichrist sits down with the nation of Israel. And you know what they do? They sign a peace pact, and Tobiah moves in and sits down on the throne of God, on the mercy seat, and calls himself God. And he wants worship. You know what Tobiah wanted the whole time? He wanted worship. And so I said, what did Nehemiah do? And the kids said they kicked him out. I said, they did. They kicked him out. They kicked him out. Then what did they have to do? Cleanse the temple again and then bring the right stuff in. So now it brings us to the point of what do I do now? Well, now I have a responsibility to recognize that when the preacher told me, this is Nehemiah now, not me, when the preacher told me that the problem was not just that the gates were open. The problem was is when I started treating God's day like any other day. And I started bringing it down to where it's just a day just like any other day. And that's where the issue began. That's where it started. And then the next thing you know, I'm joining hands with people over on the other side. And then before long, I get emotionally attached to them. And well, they're really nice people and they're providing a service. And well, it's really okay. And I don't really see the problem. And then the next thing you know, they move in. You know what he said? He said, you escort them out. If you threaten to bring them to the altar and sacrifice them, or you kick them out of the thing, and then what do you have to do? You have to close the gate. Now we ought to be able to stop right there. Okay, I know now what I'm supposed to do, preacher. Here's where your training kicks in. We preached a message there about perimeters. What we talked about was learning to set your perimeters. What I told them was that it's important. When we used to have scenarios that came out when our guys had to go out, the first thing that's done, I don't care if it's a homicide scene, I don't care if it's a crime scene or whatever, the bigger the scene, the more the perimeter, the wider the perimeter. You can't have too wide of a perimeter. But in a hostage negotiation situation or in a situation where there's a guy threatening suicide or suicide by police or whatever it might be, the first thing they do is, the first officer on the scene is, you'll hear it come over the radio, set the perimeter, set the perimeter, set the perimeter. Once you set the perimeter, when the big dogs arrive on the scene, the band pulls up and all that kind of stuff, they secure the corners of that perimeter, and everybody gets out of the situation that can be in harm's way, that can be collateral damage. You turn off all the stuff, you turn off the gas, and you turn off the electricity, everything you see. You turn off the water, you set up the communication lines, all the stuff you see. But the first thing you do is set perimeters. And nobody goes in that perimeter or comes out of that perimeter. I don't care if they're in there to turn off the gas. They got to have the credentials to go in, and you escort them in to do it and back out. You don't just turn him in there, that's a gas guy, we're going to let him come in there. He'll walk in there with a phone and he'll film everything. We've had guys that would come in after the perimeters were set, riding by on a bicycle with a baggie hanging off the handlebars. Oh, I'm fine. He's bringing a cell phone to the suspect. He's bringing food to the suspect. He's doing things like that. And they get upset because it's like, well, why are you stopping me? You're in my perimeter. You're in my perimeter. And when they call and they say, hey, you know, what about so-and-so? Can we go ahead and let them in there? I'm not in charge of the perimeter. You got to talk to the boots on the ground. It's not my perimeter anymore. It's their perimeter. And we talked about kids setting perimeters. And I'm telling you now, you got to set some perimeters. And it's your responsibility. You say, what? They're coming into the temple. That's why. You say, what do you do? This is my perimeter. Get out. You know, well, I'm so-and-so and I'm such-and-such and I got the bars and the stars and I got the scrambled eggs and all that. Sorry, sir. No offense intended. This is my perimeter. It ain't yours. I'm charged with the responsibility of making sure nobody's in my section of control. You're the only one that can control that. The preacher can't control that. The teacher can't control that. The adults can't. Nobody. You got to control that yourself. You got to set that perimeter and you got to take responsibility for your own perimeter. And if there's things that are in there that don't belong, no matter how well-meaning they might be, they got to go. And then they don't come back in until they get clearance to come back in. And, you know, I've had them come. I've had somebody that I know, you know, he'd pick up and say, you know, well, I thought I'd come in there and just see what was going on. Okay, sir, good. There's command center.
Yep.
Well, I outrank you. Yes, sir, you do. But this is a perimeter, and the general orders and the SOP says that we're not in charge of that. No matter how much rank we have, the officers on the ground have control of that perimeter. Yep. Now, if you want to circumvent that order and make everything, pull it like a thread in a suit and pull the whole thing apart, that's fine. Just because you're going to show the bravado, I want to see what's going on. We got cameras inside. We got other things to go inside. Nice air-conditioned place inside there. But, sir, we got men set up in there. It's a principle. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what rank you hold. Once it comes to the perimeter in your life, you are in control of that perimeter. Nobody has the right, including the angel of light, to step in there and say, you've got to let me in. You know who I am? No, get out.
Right.
Nehemiah said, if they don't get out, drag them out and pluck out their hair. That's some hard preaching, but you know what he said? He said, man, I was so upset with you. You say, why? Because guess what happened? One of the ways that they got the thing messed up and the wall got breached was they went back to the Ammonite and the Moabite. And the Lord said, I told you to stay away from them. But he's really nice looking. He's a stud, boy. He's the guy. I mean, he can run faster than a speeding bullet and leap tall buildings in a single bound. Stronger than a locomotive. And you'd think he was Superman and stuff like that. Yeah, I don't care if he's super chicken. Get him out.
Amen.
You have to understand something. You say, what happens? You see that association thing? You say, that's prejudicial. Yep. It is. Anybody that doesn't not on the same line, I'm not talking about skin color. Get your feelings off. You quit. Start. Turn your radar off. You're not watching the news. Stop being, you know, CNN says stop. Just stop. Grow up. I've been dealing with kids always. I'm sorry. I thought I was still at youth camp. It'd be nice if y'all could please consider elevating yourself to your age, not your IQ. But at any rate. You have to understand, listen, one of the ways the devil gets us is he's always trying to get us just to compromise. Just to come together. The devil's about come together. The Lord's like, come apart. He's like, don't get around them. You say, well, it's not good for you. You got to learn to set a perimeter. And we hammered that pretty hard. I mean, we kind of stayed camped out on that for a little while there. And I gave them some illustrations of how people try to break the perimeters. And sometimes when people make the perimeters and then it's ready for you to do what has to take place, when you have an operation that has to occur, if you got people in your perimeter, you always going to have obstacles that you didn't need to have.
Amen.
You set the perimeters. What am I? I'm at church. Now ain't the time for me to be messing around, laughing and cutting up and clowning around and playing games and playing footsie and, you know, holding hands and tickling ears and all that other kind of stuff. That's demon possession. That's God trying to get into a church service. Set the perimeters and then guard the perimeters. Pay attention to what's going on and recognize, you say, from what? Your gates. And then I said them. And I mean, I was down on the floor with them. And I was up, you know, close and personal with them. The little ones and the big ones and all that. I said, gates. You want to know what gates are? Like that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Want to know what they are? I said, here's a gate. Here's a gate. I said, you better set a perimeter. You better put a guard on them things. You better put a watchman there and watch that. You say, why? As soon as they open up, they're looking for something. I said, here's the gate. You'd be surprised. You say, well, what? How's that gate? Because you listen to certain things. Next thing you know, if you have any mind at all, with any imagination at all, you take what you hear and it turns into a picture. Doesn't it? Sure it does. Apple. What did you see? And say, what did you hear? You just saw a Red Delicious or a Granny Smith. Right? You say, how's that happen? That's how your brain works. Your brain takes words and turns them into pictures. Your imagination. You better put a guard there. You better put a perimeter. You better stop it. You let that mind start running away with you. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with a little daydreaming. It depends on what you're dreaming about. Can I give you an illustration? You older folks, you're married, right? You want your wife thinking about her boyfriend when she was in high school? Well, that tuned you up right quick, didn't it? Ma'am, you want your husband thinking about who he didn't marry? Oh, you're a fool if you do. You say, what is that? You better put a guard on it. You say, well, preacher, I can't get rid of it. No, but you know what you can do? Get out. We ain't thinking about that no more. Stop thinking about it. I told a young lady not long ago, I said, there are certain things that happen and certain things you cannot change or whatever until you understand the value of them. You know what the value of a lot of those false imaginations are? The value of them is zero. You say, why is that important? Well, if I have a one and I add a zero to it, what did that add to it? What do you still have after you add zero? Brother Larry just said it. You still have the one. Zero didn't bring anything to the equation. But do you know where that zero can become dangerous? Do you know if you take zero and you take that plus sign and you turn it this way into an X and you multiply something times zero? Yeah, I'm just giving you Bible. You know what happens? That zero now devalues the coefficient or the prime number. Zero multiplied times anything makes it a what?
Zero.
You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to take something that ought to be a zero and multiply it to turn you into a zero. That's worth the price of admission. Have a nice day. We'll see you. Enjoy your lunch.
Yeah.
You say, what's he trying to do? He's trying to take something positive and multiply it. And the next thing you know what happens? It winds up overwhelming you, and then you wind up acting like the very thing you're trying to avoid. So what do? Some things in life are the hole of a donut, as my wife calls them. That's what I told her. She got a particular thing. I said, hole of a donut, babe. Hole of a donut. So what's in the hole of a donut? She goes, nothing. I said, okay, good. There you go. I didn't say the person, the place, or the thing was nothing. And now you get all offended because you're saying people are nothing. I'm saying there's some things you have to give them that value. You don't give them value in your life.
Amen.
You don't give them value in your life. They try to derail you from doing what God wants you to do. You add it to the equation. What are you? You're what you were to begin with. They're not any significance. But when they turn that thing this way, before long, you know what can happen? Boy, you can be so down on yourself and be upset because you've turned yourself into what they ought to be. So we talked about that. We talked about setting perimeters and stuff. I'm about to run out of time already. I hope I'm not boring you to death. And we talked about before graduation, there had to be preparation. And that's where we are now. We're setting up the parameter. And in that preparation, there's some things that you're going to have to do. And the things are not easy for you to do. They're difficult. But I find this. I find that a lot of times I used to get upset with people because I thought they knew more than they did. And what I began to realize was even people that I was given the privilege of training, I found out they really wanted to be trained. It wasn't that they were stupid, they just didn't know. It wasn't that they weren't committed. They just didn't know. It wasn't that they didn't want to. They just didn't know. So there had to be an evaluation of, well, tell me what you do know. Sometimes their perception of what they think is so far off, they're trying to fulfill that perception. And you're like, well, no wonder. They're trying to accomplish what they think is this. And what I'm trying to do is get them to accomplish this. So I got to get them in the manual to show them this is what we're looking for. So that's not the picture you want to see. And when I get them to paint the right picture, then they're able to do what it is that needs to be done. But it requires them understanding some principles. The world nowadays is working and still working at trying to make everything sort of gray. They're trying to get you to cross O-line. There's no lines of demarcation in school and everything else. It has now gotten to the point that is disintegrated, de-evolved to the point that now everything is even sexless. And when I say that, I don't mean the physical act of that. I mean male, female, the whatevers, the I'm not sure, the I don't know, the I'm just not really. And now they come to school and now you go to fill out even a doctor's report if you've been to a doctor recently, and they've now added another block of the thing. And in the old days, if you checked male, female, and I don't know, they would be sending you to a psychiatric ward because they would say something's wrong with you. Now, you're going to be offended by what I'm about to say, so just be prepared for it. They used to consider homosexuality lesbianism or queers. They used to consider that a mental disorder. And they used to try to treat you with medicine because they said, there's no way somebody can think that's right. Why? It's a simple rule. It's not natural. It's not natural. The Bible even teaches you that in Romans 1. It's not natural. Now, some of you have been so inundated with that because the people, they're nice people, and they're very creative, and Tinkerbell can come through and decorate a place. It's like, oh, it's so feng shui. It's just so perfect. I feel so comfortable, and I can relate to them. Ma'am, listen, you don't want your husband being a fairy. And sir, you don't want your husband, your wife being a butch. It's not natural. Do you understand? It's not a natural thing. But what's begun to happen is this de-evolution of things where it's like, well, you say, what is that? That's the devil's ultimate plan. Now, some of you are already thinking to yourself, I wish I hadn't sent my kid to camp. Too late. I already brainwashed him. And if you go home and say, well, the preacher's wrong about, you know, the homosexuality. You mean queers, Mom? We don't use, that's inflammatory. You mean like a flamer? Where did you learn? The preacher taught me. You say, what is that? That's natural. Doesn't mean you go tie him to the back of a car, or you go hang him on a fence post, or you do anything like you do like Hitler, give him a pink star. Hitler's the first one that came up with that. Oh, excuse me, you didn't know that. Hitler killed more than just Jews. Hitler killed people that were mentally deficient and that were physically deformed, and he killed all forms of individuals that were homosexual of any nature. But then you study the deep SS troops and you begin to kind of wonder about. But at any rate, here's the thing you got to recognize, ladies and gentlemen. There's an attempt nowadays to not be definitive about anything. There's certain things you're to be definitive about. It makes you mentally healthy. It doesn't create this, well, I just don't know, and I'm not really sure. And I mean, is there really a hell? I hope that there might be. And listen, even the devil's not an atheist. The devil knows who God is. You know, when they come to the demon-possessed man and they ask, the Lord asks the demon, said, what do you want to do? You know what? If he can't have you, he'll have pigs. His next choice is a pig. How's that make you feel? If he can't have you, he'll have a pig. Wow, it's, you know, you thought you were way up here, and the Lord's like, yeah, well, if he can't have you, we'll take them pigs. And he makes them commit hogicide. But anyway, here's the thing. Or suicide. Or it was deviled ham. That's all the ones I know about it. But here's the issue, ladies and gentlemen. You got to understand something. Those devils come to the Lord and said, Lord, are you come to condemn me before my time? The devil ain't no atheist. The devil knows who God is. People want to try to intellectualize that. Just say, hey, I'm sorry, I'm too smart to believe your foolishness. You know, well, don't you want to argue that? No, I don't want to argue with you about it at all. I'm not going to argue. Go to hell if you want to. I ain't going. Well, I don't believe there's a hell. Tell me about that when you get there. Because I'm not going to be there. All right, now here's what I got to do. There's going to have to be a closing of the gates. It's all throughout the Bible, all throughout the book of Nehemiah, where he discusses the thing about the gates. And those the gates that are there that need to be done. Look, if you will, in verse number 19, 13, 19. In 13, 19, he says in verse 17, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this you do and profane? Notice what? What day? I'll wait for you to get there. Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament. Go toward Genesis and then come back toward the middle. You'll eventually run into it. Don't contend. What did he say about what day? Profaning the what day? Look at verse 15. In those days saw I Judah some treading wine presses on what? And doing what? Bringing in the sheaves, ladening asses. Also wine, grapes, figs, all matter of burdens. They brought into Jerusalem when? Look at verse 15. 3 times 5. On what day? I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. He's there to testify. You say, why? Because he's supposed to be preaching on the Sabbath day, and they're using the Sabbath day like any other day. Step number one in separation is there has to be certain things that are committed to the Lord and certain things that you can give to the world, but certain times that are not supposed to be right. Timing becomes everything. Now, it's going to be hurtful. You live in a day and time. I was fortunate. I grew up in a time where Wednesday night we got through with practice early, and on Sundays we didn't play games on Sundays. I know who I'm talking to, and I know there's parents here that are going to hate me for what I'm about to say, and you're going to undermine everything I say and tell me all the stuff that I'm saying is wrong, and it's old-fashioned, and it's passé, and it's done with, and you don't understand, and you're raising a generation of kids. You know what they're doing? They treat Sunday like any other day. You know why? Well, because if they don't play on Sunday, then they can't make the team. Okay, well then let them make the team and just forget God. And then they die, and then they're up there in heaven, and they're at the judgment seat of Christ. And then what did you do? I played softball on Sunday. Doesn't everybody? I went hunting on Sunday. Doesn't everybody? I went fishing on Sunday. I laid out on Sunday. It's my only day to rest. I work hard 6 days a week, and I have to lay out and rest on Sunday so I'll be ready for Monday. Preacher, Sunday's my only day that I can rest. I go to the lake. I go to the beach. I go do all the other kind of things. And why have I got to come to church? It's a test of your character.
Amen.
Now, all those of you that are able to come to church, thank God you're able to come to church. But I've seen a lot of people lay out from church, and they don't use it to play sports and stuff. They just use it for their own recreation and their own restoration, their own relaxation. I realize if you need to stay home, you're sick, you need to stay home. But it's interesting to me. The first thing Mama Utley wanted to do when she got back, yep, she's old. She's 88. Yeah, she had hip replacement surgery, about died from it. Yeah, all that kind of stuff. You know what the nurse said to her? If there's anything in the world you could have right now, and trying to give her a goal or something to set up there to try to get her out of the bed so she could learn to walk again and put one foot in front of the other without it killing her in pain. And they said, what would motivate you to do that? You know what she said? I just want to be able to go back to church on Sunday. And you know what this started before you ever have the walls and the gates? You know what happened? They're just treating Sunday like it's any other day. Just a day for sports. Isn't that what the world does? I thought you were supposed to come out from the world. I'm a Christian. I go to church. When it's convenient, you do. When it's the off season, you do. It don't cost you nothing to do it then. What's that guy that ran that thing? His chariot's a fire deal that's about, I can't remember the guy's name right now. The whole deal was made up about that thing, and he went all that distance and stuff like that. And then they wanted him to run on Sunday, and he said, I ain't running.
That's right.
You wouldn't do that, would you? Boy, you got quiet all of a sudden, boy. You going to quote Colossians 2 to me? You going to tell me we don't esteem one day above another? Is that what you're going to do? You're not under the law, are you? You're not under the law. You know, it's amazing to me. I've seen grown men sacrifice time away from their families and away from their friends. I've seen them be willing to sacrifice their lives and be sent for big deployments and stuff over to go overseas and to be willing to lay their life down and all that other kind of stuff. And they can't give up a Sunday for the Lord. I don't understand that. Say, well, it's easy for you. You get paid to do it. Okay. Yeah, there's all kind of excuses. You can make whatever excuses you want to make. Whatever excuse is, take your time, take a piece of paper out, write it down. see if it stands up at the judgment seat.
Amen.
And if it doesn't, you can get up there and stick your tongue out at me and say, see, I told you it didn't make any difference. I know it makes a difference because there's always such a grind about it.
Right.
You know what Sunday is to you? Back here, back years ago when the Jaguars first got, even here, Bible believing, independent, fundamental, King James only, Baptist church. You know what happened? The Jaguars are here and the attendance will go down. And you say, why? Well, preacher, you know, the game starts early today and I got to get there to get my spot and I got to get my hot dogs and my sausages and stuff in the right place and I'm going to be tailgating. Georgia, Florida come in and the Georgia, Florida game had happened on Saturday and then it bleed over into Sunday because they stayed out too late the night before. You wouldn't think Christians would be that way, but Christians have gotten that way. Sunday's not a special day anymore. I drive out of my neighborhood. It's like any other neighborhood. It's like any neighborhood anywhere. 90% of the people are at the house. They're lining up to go, you know, tee it up. They're lining up to go out to go to the beach. They're lining up to go to the lake. They're lining up to go do whatever they want to do. The restaurants are full. Churches aren't full. Why not? Sunday's just a day like any other day. And nowadays, parents and grandparents are missing church to go watch their kids perform on Sunday. You know, church will always be there. Okay. But if the things in the Old Testament are written for our admonition and our learning, maybe you're missing an opportunity to tell that kid there's some values in life that are more important than whatever it is you're doing. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe I could be wrong. Maybe they'll take that and as they grow older, they'll come back and everything will be okay with them. I wasn't raised like that. Now, granted, my dad was a preacher, so you got to throw that in there. But you started getting ready on Saturday night, and I was allowed to play sports. Matter of fact, I was allowed to do a lot of things you wouldn't think I'd be allowed to do. But there was a rule in that household, and that household was Wednesday night, Sunday night, or Sunday morning, Sunday night, you going to church. I don't care what you got going. Daddy, could I go here? No. Now, you don't want to do that? Fine, you can move out. You say, well, is that staunch? Yeah, he was that staunch about it. He was so staunch about it that after I moved out, I came back over there to visit him in Panama City, and he came into the room there that I had back there in the back, and I still had my room there, and I went over there, and I was laying up there in the bed and getting ready to go to sleep, and he opened up the door. He said, Bud, sure is good to see you. He said, now, we'll be leaving about 9:15 in the morning. That's a subtle way of saying, just because you moved out, don't mean you're going to keep your hind end laid up there in the bed. You hear, you're going to church.
Amen.
We'd be leaving at about 9:15 in the morning. That was a nice way of saying, and if you don't want to go, you can just go on back to Jacksonville. You say, well, I wouldn't be that way. Well, I don't know. It didn't work out too bad. It didn't hurt me. That's what happens. Individuals go out to war on Sunday. Individuals do what they like and what they love on Sunday. But when it comes to nowadays, see, I still got all these other things to go through. I hadn't even got there yet. Matter of fact, there's pages of them. Brother Sam said, do you still have material? I said, yeah, I still got a little bit left. I got a folder full of it. Now, here's the thing you have to understand. If you don't understand that principle, that Sabbath represents God being first in your life, you're going to have a hard time with where we're fixing to go. As a matter of fact, I may just do it. I don't think I'll have time to do it tonight because I have Brother Sam doing the thing for the young people. But I'm gonna be on it for the young people for a while, and maybe you older people can. I know this is just something the young people need. I know y'all don't need it. Y'all are good with it. But there's a principle that was violated, that they started cheapening God's day. Now some of you right now, here's what you're doing. The tumblers are falling. You're estimating the cost. Well, man, if I don't play on Sunday, well, there goes my position. And there goes my preeminence, and there goes my prominence, and there goes my career, and there goes, oh, so you got your career in hand. I get it. It's you promoting yourself. It's not God in control of your life. You're controlling your life, aren't you? I know what your parents are going to say to you tonight. I know what they're going to say to you by the time you get out at lunch. I know what they're going to say to you. Now, you got to keep everything in balance. Let's don't get too carried away. That's just a little too emotional. We had a kid who came back from camp here a couple of years back now. It's been a little longer than that, maybe 3 years back. He came back from camp, and I honestly believe the kid got called to preach. I can't say for sure, but it sure didn't seem like it. And he went back home, and he told his mom. He said, Mom, they had a great camp. Boy, had a really good time. Oh, she said, that's wonderful. I'm so happy for you. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad. Maybe you'll clean your room now and this and that and the other. And he goes, Mom, I got to tell you something. She said, what is that? He said, I got called to preach, and when I got out of high school, I want to go to Bible school. You know what that woman did? That woman called the pastor where that church, the pastor of that kid that had allowed that kid to come to church and said two things. Number one, I'm not letting anybody persuade my kid to do something against my will. And number two, we will never be back to your church again. Why? Because the kid was called to preach. Mom said, I'm in control of his life. Okay, great. What do you think happened with the kid? I don't know. I've never seen him again. Have no idea. See, preacher, you're kind of being hard on it. Yeah, it's influence. It's influence. It's what are you using your influence for? Some of you live vicariously through your kids because you didn't amount to nothing in school and now you want them to have all the titles and make it look like you were something you never were. That's just the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is that you couldn't do it, but you've become your own kid's own little private coach, you know, and you think you're going to be Jim Furyk's dad, and you know, the only coach you ever had, and that's how he won the PGA, because Jim Furyk's dad was a great coach, and that kind of a thing. Okay. See how it works out for you. But in the Bible, that day is set aside, and it is so special, it's given as a law. And the law the Jew is to keep, and if he doesn't keep it, he was put to death. It was that serious. But in the New Testament, you read Romans 13, you know what's missing in there? You miss the Sabbath, which is a sign for the Jew. You know what it meant to the Jew? It meant that day is set apart, and that means God's with you. You say, you can't tell me God's not with me. I'm saved. I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. I know what my standing is. I understand standing and state, but I know what my standing is. And I know whom I believe and am persuaded He is able to keep me against that day. And I know that I'm sealed to the day of redemption. And you know all the verses on it. And is God real in your life? Well, He's real to me when I got time for Him to be. You know what it is in your kid's life? I saw him this week. You'd be surprised. Your kids are not as big brass as you think they are. You'd be surprised. After a couple of days without that telephone, they did just fine. I mean, there's a couple of hemorrhoids in every bunch, but better to have two than to have 20. There's a couple of them in every bunch that buck against the system and all that. That's part of what you deal with in life. But the majority of them, they settled right down. They were cool as a cucumber. They were calm. They weren't like, oh my God, what am I going to do? I haven't checked my Facebook and all that. They weren't like you in the morning. They got to check and see who was on the media last night and did they get my email and do they know I know and do they know I knew and I knew before them and check the date and I knew before you knew and all that. They didn't. They were like, morning, preacher, you want a cup of coffee? Yeah, I might could use that. That'd be great. What are you so chilled out about? I don't know. They weren't freaking out. Can I use your phone? Can I use your phone? Yeah, there was a couple. Can I use your phone? Got to call my mom and dad. Got to call my friends. Mom, here's my password. Check and see if they responded to my latest post. Do they know where I am? I'm not missing. I'm not in the hospital on a respirator. I'm at camp. But I'll be home. Pharaoh will even let his people go eventually. But estimating the cost. You know what I saw? I saw a bunch of kids this week. Some of them are willing to pay the price. And you need to know, I'm not going to get in their way. I'm going to do everything I can to help them and support them. Well, they probably fall off. Why? Because you did? Why? Because you didn't get committed until you were in your 20s after you sowed your oats? What makes you think they have to do that? Why not make them exception and not the rule? I guess we better take a break. That was a general overview of camp. Kids, I still didn't get to the training part. So maybe we'll get to it on Wednesday night. All right. Father, bless your word and thank you for it. And thank you for the privilege of being here. Pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.